Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Now, I will tell you that you can disregard the sermon title and the songs that we're going to sing, just chalk it up to a God moment. I try to always have things go according to the subject of my sermon, but since it changed three times, and the second two times were after I'd already given the information to Karen, you know, it is what it is. So, hear these words. It is the fifth Sunday after Easter, yet today's scripture takes us back to the night Jesus is arrested. He has shared the Passover meal with his disciples and has told them about what is to happen. He's tried to explain to them the Holy Spirit. He has told them he is leaving, and where he is going, they cannot follow. He has told them their grief will turn to joy, and he has told them about betrayal and denial. Then he prays. The whole 17th chapter of John is the prayer Jesus prays just before his arrest. And I urge you to read the whole chapter. He starts out praying for himself, which is the shortest part of the prayer. And then he prays for his disciples, and then he prays for all believers. There is a common thread throughout the entire prayer: glory and unity. Glory. Glory is one of those words that are churchy and beautiful in scripture, but do we really grasp its meaning? I did a little dictionary and thesaurus work, and my favorite synonym for glory is delight. And as Jesus prays for himself, he asks God to glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. He is not asking to be spared. He's not crying in fear. He isn't giving his Father anger about having to pay such a price for the sins of others and his own innocence. He says these words: I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory, delight, I had with you before the world began. Beautiful words from a son speaking of the bond or union that they shared for eternity. But Jesus knows time is of the essence, and the survival of his ministry sits squarely on the shoulders of the 11 remaining disciples. This motley crew who quarrel, question, doubt, and fail to recognize their importance in the life of this gospel thing. Yet Jesus loves them. He loves them. But he knows that the world who hates him will hate his disciples. And he prays his Father will protect them, make them holy, and unify them. In order for the good news of Jesus Christ to continue, they must understand the importance of unity, and not only amongst themselves, but the unity between them and God the Father and Christ the Son. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. They were going to need it. Then he prays for all believers. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. Those words invoke such a feeling of family in me, especially on a glorious Mother's Day. I firmly believe, like I told the children, that God gave us mothers not only as a great gift, but so we could better understand Him. Garth Brooks has a song out called Mom. And if you haven't heard it, when you do, I dare you to hear it and not cry. The lyrics describe a child in heaven sitting with God, and God is telling the little one that soon you will be going away. The child becomes upset, asking God, "Are you mad at me? Is that why you are sending me away?" God then explains to the child, "No, dear one, I love you. But there is someone praying for you, and she wants to be your mom." Who better than a mother to understand the I in you, the you in me, sent from the Father? And who better than a mother to understand that Jesus is also asking God to help us all understand that in order for the ministry to live, we need to love each other and get along. When I was a kid, I tried real hard to stay out of trouble. And rarely would I do something wrong just for the sake of doing something wrong. Yet if I did get in trouble, it was usually for fighting with my brother. I was a little bossy. He was a little bit of a bully. And honestly, we could scrap for absolutely no reason whatsoever. We could drive my mother just short of nuts on a regular basis. "Can't you two get along?" still rings in my ears. I used to wonder if we would ever get along. Then we moved to a dairy farm and spent a lot of time working together side by side. Yes. We grew up a little and matured, but it was like there was an unspoken understanding between us. If we didn't change our ways and get along, we were putting our family in jeopardy. And like the disciples, we had enough going against us. We needed to glorify and unite. It would take all four of us to succeed. And if Mark and I loved our parents too much to add any extra burden. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. I will tell you now, every time I stand before you, I have spent days taking my own inventory. The harder that I struggle with a sermon, the more that I know that I am going to carry it around with me for a long time. You see, I delight in the love of Jesus Christ. I do feel that He is in me and I am in Him and we are one. So why do I fall so short? Why do I fall so short in my union? Why on a day when I want to shout to the world how much I love my mother, can I not find the courage to explain to my closest friends how much I love Jesus? I don't know. That's my struggle. But I look out at you and I stand in this building and I fall so short. And I know in my own heart that if I was one of those 11, well, you might have had to just make it 10. I don't know if I could have done what they did. And we give them a lot of grief. It's easy to look back all these thousands of years later and think, what a bunch of mess-ups they were. And we are exactly like them. And we fail to recognize our own importance in keeping the gospel alive. And I suppose as I stand here and think about this, I knew that the last part of this would just have to come from my heart. And maybe the title of my sermon isn't so off the mark. How is the connection? My connection needs some work. And if we expect the ministry to live, I gotta do better on the connection. So I guess I would say as I finish up here this morning, how is your connection? Do you pray enough? Do you serve enough? Do you love enough? I don't think I do. But I'm going to try to work on that. I ask that in this day, tell your mother you love her. If you don't have her, find somebody and tell them you love them. Say a prayer. Tell God you love him. Think of unity. Think of delight. And then think of the fact that even though those disciples didn't recognize their importance in the continuation of the ministry, it hasn't changed. Every single one of us are just as important in the continuation of the ministry. Faults and all. And I want to close with something that I found earlier this week, and I wanted so badly to work it in. But it doesn't have to fit. It just touched me to the point that in very few words it says so much. I love guideposts, and there's a section in it called The Upside. Quotes from today's positive thinkers. I pray that you all put your shoes way under the bed at night, so that you got to get on your knees in the morning to find them. And while you're down there, thank God for grace and mercy and understanding. And those words were spoken by Oscar-winning actor Denzel Washington to a group of young acting students. I loved it. I'm sure that those acting students were expecting something much different. But Denzel gave them a gift. He tried to give them God. Amen.